Hello, everyone. I'm James Dobson. For those of you who enjoy our radio program, Family Talk, I have some good news. When you're not able to hear Family Talk on your favorite Christian radio station, you can catch us by downloading the new Family Talk mobile app. You can not only use the app to hear our broadcast 24 hours a day, but you can view video commentaries or get answers to your family-related questions with our Solid Answers tool. They're all free and available on Android, iPhone, and iPad devices. I hope you'll visit your app marketplace to download it today. And thanks for listening to Family Talk.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, and today we're going to enjoy the second part of a conversation between my co-host, Ryan Dobson, and Pastor Mike Erie. Every Christian has prayed to God expecting a response, only to hear silence. Every Christian has struggled with whether or not God hears them, cares about their needs, or even exists. Well, on today's program, Ryan Dobson is going to continue talking with Pastor Mike Erie about his new book, Astonished, Recapturing the Wonder, Awe, and Mystery of Life with God. And in a moment, they're going to pick up with their conversation about how to respond when God seems silent. Pastor Erie is the pastor of First Evangelical Free Church in Fullerton, California. He's previously served at both Mariners Church and Rock Harbor Church in Orange County. He is also a well-known speaker and author, and it's such an honor to have him back on the program today. Let's go ahead and get to the broadcast. Here's Ryan Dobson and Pastor Mike Erie for the conclusion of Astonished by God on this edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
A lot of times we talk about things like this, and we give people the impression, and I'm not trying to do that, that, well, once you accepted it, then everything's been great.
Oh.
There really are no problems,
oh,
and
false.
It's just amazing, and and he wakes up, and unicorns fly, and the angels sing.
Right, and everyone told us that, oh, yeah, they're just such great, they're always happy. No, his fallen little heart, he's just crazy. I mean, the running away, the no safety awareness. I mean, I think literally God has probably 17 angels full-time on this kid, because He is crazy. But
would you change it?
Oh, of course not.
If you could go back, honestly, from the bottom of your heart, you go back and say, I could take away all the struggle, all of the extra crazy, all the extra heartache, all the anxiety that you went through those 3 months, all the anxiety, you wouldn't change it.
No, not a bit. Not a bit.
And how do you explain that?
Well,
the thing you feared the most in life, you wouldn't change.
Hence the name Astonished. That's the surprise. That's it. That God meets us in those places. And he not only meets us there, but I think there are times where God will allow that kind of difficulty, mystery, tension, paradox, and just not resolve it. So back to your original question. Hey, I'm praying, and I hear nothing. Why? Well, I think there are times God veils his manifest presence from us. He's always with us, but I think there are times he does that. I absolutely think there are times he does that, so that we discover he's the treasure, not the, because when you get like to the will of God, that can almost become this idolatrous, like it's got to be written or I can't move. And I just see so much wisdom in the scriptures. And Paul, for instance, I think it's in Acts 14 where Paul says, hey, let's go over here. And the Holy Spirit shuts the door. Oh, let's go over here. And God, you know, shuts the door. And then he has this dream where a man from Macedonia says, hey, come to Macedonia. Most easily interpretable dream in the history of the planet. And so I firmly believe with something like the will of God, it's more about his character than it is about the writing on the wall. And there are times he has a will, but I think there are lots of times he simply says, go for it, and I'm capable of redeeming any mistakes you make along the way. Now, separate topic there, but the point is, in when you're pursuing the will of God, you're not leaving room for faith, right? If it's written on the wall, what's there? Where's the faith? Now,
there
are times God will do that and write it on the wall. Hallelujah. And he certainly does biblically, right? Gideon's the most famous example of that. But I think there are other times where our search for certainty actually gets in the way of following. Because it's removing the risk. It's risk management again.
Again, it's risk management.
Yeah.
Mike, people are listening right now that have just gotten the diagnosis.
Yeah.
they're listening right now whose marriages are falling apart. Mm-hmm. I'm meeting with someone today, and I think I just accidentally found out he and his wife are separated.
Mm.
My friend Johnny lost his wife this week. Oh, I think she was 33, 34. They got two little kids. She needed a heart and lung transplant and did not make it.
Yep.
In the faith world, is it okay to be sad? Is it okay for...
It would be inhuman to be sad.
Is it okay to not like that God has allowed this? Is it okay to tell the Lord, I don't understand.
Yes.
I don't like it.
Yes.
I don't want to live this.
Correct.
Is that okay?
Absolutely. Not only okay, but it's encouraged.
It's not. You mean that's not a sin?
No.
Tell God, I don't like the decision you allowed in my life. I don't like the place that I'm in. I don't know that I have to explain to my daughters their mommy's not coming back.
That's right.
I don't know how to explain my spouse leaving me. I don't.
That's right.
This isn't what I planned. I followed you, and I feel like you let me down.
Yeah.
That's not a sin.
No.
For real?
For real. Read the Psalms. Read Lamentations. Why would Jesus weep over Lazarus's death if he knew he was going to heal him? Well, I mean, Jesus wept. The most easily memorable verse in the Bible is also one of the most profound. Why would he weep? And Mary and Martha just complaining at him the whole time. I mean, I just hear them. And that's why I think we've lost in the grieving process. In American Western individualism, we lost something the Jews did really, really well. They had a practice called sitting shiva, where they would come in, the community would come in, and they would sit for 7 days in your home.
And
when loss,
why?
Death.
Okay.
So let's say, your friend, what the community would do is come and sit in silence and be available. And what they didn't offer cliches or easy answers. They would just sit there and be present and weep when there was weeping, laugh when there was laughing, cook when there needed cooking, clean when there needed cleaning to be done. But the thing was just being present. I'll never forget two different reactions we got to our announcement about Seth. We told the church 2 weeks in to our journey because we didn't want to wait till it was polished.
Right.
So we were just brutally raw. And we had people upset at us because we were upset by this. So I saved an email.
Is it because they feel somehow their faith has been shaken? Well, what do you mean my pastor is upset? That's not...
Right. I don't know what it was.
Is it unexpected? Where did the anger come from? Where did that...
Well, this particular email was, there are worse things than having a child with genetic abnormalities. And you know what? She's absolutely right. But she didn't have one of those children, and so I wasn't really interested in hearing her
take
on it.
Really?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. We had people upset with us that we were upset. You should be glad. You should be... And I wish we were, I guess, in one sense. But in the other sense, far better was the reaction of one of my wife's friends who simply walked in when she found out the news. She simply didn't wait for the doorbell. She just ran into the house, grabbed my wife in a hug, said, "It's not fair," and held her as she wept.
Ugh.
Come on. Now, which was more important? Which was more significant?
Which was more healing?
Which was more healing?
It
was
didn't
not
take,
the fixer.
No. And here's the crazy thing about it. It didn't make Seth better.
No, it didn't.
It didn't take away the downs.
That's
it didn't
right.
take away anything.
That's right.
But it allows...
It strengthened us.
Yeah.
Because
it says it's okay. Your feelings are all okay.
That's right.
And it's fine to be this
there
way.
There is a stubborn, stiff-neckedness that you see rebuked in Scripture. Mm. But I don't see that as attached to grief. I see that as attached to unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
So to the person that's sitting in the diagnosis, if we're in an office together, all we're doing is just being quiet.
Yeah.
There is no, I got no why. All I got in the Bible is the utter goodness of God, the utter evilness of evil, and the promise that God can bring good out of evil. Mm-hmm. That's all I got.
Whether or not you ever know.
Correct.
I was reading on Instagram, I'm gonna get choked up. Johnny posted that he didn't like it.
Yep.
And someday he'll get to hear an explanation from God. And I thought, you know, I'm okay with that. You know, I hear people that are like, "Oh, when I get to heaven, I got some questions for God." And I think, really?
I think they'll kind of just.
That's
think
interesting because I think
disappear.
When I get to heaven, I'm gonna look around and be like, "I made it!
Right.
You made it too!" Right. I don't think my first thought is,
"You owe me.
Come here and because you owe me an explanation."
Right.
Although, I do think the Lord will be able to look back in our lives. We'll be able to review it together, and He's gonna say, you lived in a fallen world with sin, and bad things happen when sin is involved.
That's right.
And I used it for your benefit. You're here today because I got to use this in your life.
That's right.
I didn't want it for you either. The
and
Lord didn't want
it,
sin.
And that
yes.
He grieves it too. Yeah. And that's why Paul says this so beautifully. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. So the way your friend is expressing hope is to say, I can't wait for the explanation. So is that worshipful? Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So I think
I like that. I got to say it again. We grieve, but not
as those
who have no hope. Man, I've thought about that because I've been through,
the
ringer.
You
I've been
have.
Through a lot of it.
Yes.
And people go, oh, did it shake your faith? And I say, no, it just made me really tired.
That is a great answer. Because
time heals.
Yes.
But going through it is exhausting.
Well, that's why Jacob wrestled.
Yeah.
When you call, see, Israel, the word Israel means to struggle. I mean, that in the nature of the name of the people of God, struggle. You just go, yeah. And we're so not comfortable with it. And so this Shiva idea of just being present and shutting your mouth and not saying, oh, God has lots of babies in heaven, so we needed a young mother. Or, I mean, just that idiocy. No.
Now, by the way, let me address that because, Laura's mom passed away when she was 5.5 months pregnant with Lincoln. And we did go through 4 miscarriages.
Yeah.
And that's just, that's a little bit of my story.
Yep.
It's not a lot of it.
Yeah.
At this point in our faith walk, at this point, what we say to each other is, Linda's babysitting our babies.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll get to see them someday.
Mm-hmm.
I can say that now. Laura can say that now.
Mm-hmm.
That's not why Linda passed away. And that's not why we had miscarriages. It wasn't that Linda was so lonely that she needed our babies to comfort her.
Right.
That's not why.
That's right.
It doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean our kids aren't in heaven, and it doesn't mean that Linda's not with them.
That's right.
But I don't think that's a reason.
No.
I don't understand the reason. I think we live in a fallen world.
That's right. I think there are powers and principalities
that
infect bloodlines. And you see that in the Old Testament. I just think the world is far more complicated and fallen than we think. And I think God grieves. I think God has allowed for a season other wills to be done on earth that are not done in heaven. And why else would Jesus have us pray? May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if his will was already being done. That's where I disagree with some of our brothers and sisters that look at natural tragedy and see that's God's punishment. Certainly God used some of those things in the Old Testament scriptures or caused in whatever way you want to use the word cause. But I just don't have that assurance that that's what he's up to. Mm-hmm. I think that there are times God may introduce some things. Certainly it's his right. It's his privilege. But I think far more often he's redeeming, right? So it's the very famous Romans 8:28. It's God causes all things to work together for good. It's not saying all things are good.
Yeah. Nor is it saying God causes all bad things so that he can use them all for good.
That's right. I think we have a very real and active enemy.
Yeah.
I really do. I don't know how far that warfare goes. There's some hints in the scriptures that it's pretty, pretty significant.
Sure. Why do we have such a hard time with mystery, with that mystery, with not being able to understand? I think that's one of the things I talk about when I deal with grief a lot is I can't give you an explanation that will make you feel better.
That's right.
About the situation you don't want to be in.
Well, did Job get an explanation? Nope.
Yeah.
He got a visit.
it was not a nice visit.
No.
Listen, I've used that so many times.
That's right.
It is very interesting if you go back and look at that language, because the Lord, I'm going to talk and you're going to listen.
Yeah.
That's the opening line.
Right.
I'm going to talk, you're going to listen. I do that with my 7-year-old when he's been naughty.
Right.
Shh, 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 shh.
Right.
I'm going to talk. You are going to listen. And then, now gird up your loins
right.
and take this like a man.
Brace yourself.
Nothing good comes after that. No one gives you a donut when they say, gird your loins, take it like a man.
Yep.
It's always something horrible that's coming afterwards.
Right.
And then his explanation is, you're a man and I'm God. Where were you when the foundations of the earth were laid?
That's it.
I mean, that is, you don't, you don't, and I got to tell you, I don't have the spiritual maturity of Job. I am hoping to gain that someday. But Job's response of, I'm sorry.
I've heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you.
Yeah.
So I repent.
I'm sorry. And then the questions stop. Yep. There's no more.
Yep.
Why?
Yep.
Why? Do I think it's okay to ask why? I do.
Oh, absolutely.
Absolutely. But I wouldn't expect an answer.
Not always.
Mm-mm. And if you do get one, you may not like that either.
That's so true. Because what Jesus is doing, his project is so different than our project.
Mm.
He's not aiming to build happy people.
Yeah.
And so the American dream turns out to be antithetical to the dream of Jesus for his people. And when you have enculturated and adopted American values into the church, you know, where strength is better than weakness and large is better than small and happy is better than sad. And, you know, and so what you've got is you've got, well, when we're going to show off people who follow Jesus, we're going to show off our athletes and our celebrities.
Yep.
Who did Jesus show off? Well, here's a woman that had seven demons cast out of her. Here's a leper that I declared clean. You know, here's a woman that had 12 years of a blood issue.
Here's a prostitute.
Exactly.
Yeah. My disciples, they were all failed.
Right.
Because you don't get to follow a rabbi if you're doing another job. It was only the best and brightest that were following rabbis. You clearly weren't because you were another job when I got you.
And he pursued them.
Yeah.
Usually back then, you would apply. And he was just out, you know, picking ordinary, random, unschooled. And then the women that followed him.
Yeah.
The Herod's bookkeeper, the wife of the Herod's like business house manager. I mean, you've got sinners, prostitutes, you've got wealthy, you've got rich, poor. I mean, it was staggering and it still is. And so much of the book is about the faith journey into the wild, sort of untamed, abandoned risk of faith.
Yeah.
And not just the pre-negotiated. I love how you said the spiritual prenup, where God, I'm going to follow you, but please don't call me celibacy.
There's some conditions first.
Yeah, exactly.
I don't want to be single.
Yep.
I want to get married.
Yep.
With 2.5 kids.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, you know.
That's right.
Mike, I'm not going to ask you what's it going to take for America to return to a faith like the one we're discussing.
It'd be interesting to have a conversation whether or not we ever had it.
Yeah, that would. Here's what I want to ask you, because you've been writing about it and you're living it. What does it take for the individual? Because this is the thing. In America, I know we have so much debate on healthcare and all that stuff. We do have it.
Right.
Regardless, we have an incredibly wealthy... Do we have poverty? Yes. Do we have problems? Absolutely. It's just less than virtually everywhere else. So in our excess, how do we recapture a desperation for the Lord allows us to live in community and relationship and oneness so that we are more regularly seeing the miraculous and hearing the voice? What does it take for the individual listening right now in whatever situation there are to seek desperation?
Yes. So you can be desperate to be desperate, which I think is totally legit. So I have been, there have been times, we have a worship song in America, I'm Desperate for You. And I can never, I think it's the title's You're the Air I Breathe. And one of the refrains is I'm desperate for you, I'm desperate for you. And I can't ever sing that with integrity. So I substitute, I'm desperate to be desperate for you. So the first thing we do is we admit we're not. Second thing we do is we immerse ourselves in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's it. Just read those over and over and over again for a couple of years.
Really?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. And we think we know them. And all we know are the very sanitized versions of them. To sit in them, to write down every single question you have, and to go research those things. I mean, listen, I the whole Bible's inspired. There is no question about it. But those red letters, there's something there. And I'm just telling you, we don't deeply immerse ourselves into that world enough, because Jesus is always talking, I think, and we're always open to hearing his voice. But very often we don't recognize his voice because we haven't immersed ourselves in what he sounds like when we record it, right? When it was recorded for us. So how do I tell you what my mom sounds like? There's no way. The only way to tell you what my mom sounds like is for you to hear her voice.
Mm.
So you want to hear God's voice, immerse yourself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
I got to go back to that. That's fantastic.
You're fantastic.
It's so good because, you know, when people are like, oh, what does God sound like?
Jesus.
What does your brother sound like?
Right.
Can you describe it specifically?
You got nothing.
Deep voice, high voice, right. Slow pace, high pace, energetic.
If you played five voices, I can pick out your brothers after that description. There's no way. It's not until I've heard him speak. And so much of, we say we're Jesus-centric, but we're not. We're either theocentric or we're activism-centric or we're Bible-centric, but we're not Jesus-centric. Mm-hmm. If he is the definitive, absolute revelation of what God is like, then all of the words written about him are awesome, but there's something about him that you can't get anywhere else. And so I'm convinced we've relegated so many of these cute Jesus stories to Sunday school and the flannel board, you know, for those old enough to know what that is.
My mom used to do flannel board in our home.
Hallelujah for the flannel board. But where was Jesus with a whip? And where was Jesus weeping over Lazarus? And where was Jesus looking at disciples and saying, sorry, man, sorry, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but this journey isn't what you think it's going to be. And so I just am very passionate to have Christians re-encounter Jesus, because you can lose him right in the middle of this whole thing.
Mm. What are the responses you're getting from the book? Have you gotten letters back? Have you gotten emails? Have you had people in the church read it and come to you and talk to you about it?
It's the response. The best compliments are always, this is giving me a lot to think about, which that's the goal, right?
Yes.
Because I tell our church all the time, the goal isn't for you to agree with me. The goal is for you to wrestle, right? Because that's the God we follow, to find a community of people and to wrestle with some of these things. So the best compliment is, hey, you've caused me to wrestle. Worst compliment, or not even a compliment, the worst thing people have said is, well, God wants us to be known. So why would you say he doesn't want to be known? Now, I'm not saying he doesn't want to be known. I'm just saying the amount of knownness we have of what he's like is a lot smaller than what we think.
Tiny. That's right.
And so we're
and that's scriptural.
It seems that way. And even in Jesus' ministry, right? He's the definitive revelation of what God's like. Born in an obscure village, hidden for the first 30 years of his life. Yeah. I mean, you just go, really? Mm-hmm. I mean, this is how you're going to do it? And then he speaks in parables. Why? To hide. I mean, his hiddenness is part of the journey. And he doesn't just give it to you all at once, though we wish it were otherwise.
This is, I got to be honest, this is one of my favorite interviews. I've loved it so much. I am positive. Because I want to help people.
Yeah.
I've been there. Yeah. I'm going to be there again.
Yeah.
As bad as I don't want to be there again, that's part of life.
Yep.
And to be able to slog through it together.
Yes.
And to know that this is not abnormal.
That is
It's
huge.
Part of the plan, part of the process.
That's right. And he'll surprise you in the
That's right. That's right.
He will.
Astonished, recapturing the wonder, awe, and mystery of life with God. Mike Erie. Mike, thanks so much. I know you're busy. I know you got a family and a church and everything going on.
Love you, dude. No, proud of you. Glad to be a part.
God bless. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Well, you've been listening to an interview between my co-host Ryan Dobson and Pastor Mike Erie here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. If you'd like more information about Pastor Erie or his book, Astonished, Recapturing the Wonder, Awe, and Mystery of Life with God, please visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, or give us a call, 877-732-6825. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you again right here next time on another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.
Hi, this is Ryan Dobson for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk, and I want to take a moment to let you know about a really exciting opportunity for you to be a part of what God is doing through Family Talk. We have recently received a $400,000 matching grant that doubles every gift you give to equip and empower parents and families. Every dollar you donate this month to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk immediately becomes $2 towards preserving and promoting the institution of the family. And it's an excellent opportunity to join us in our work, and we can't do it without the faithful support of our listeners. So if you'd like to help us reach the goal of $400,000 and maximize the potential of this grant, please call us right now at 877-732-6825. You can also donate on our website, drjamesdobson.org, on our Facebook page, or through our Family Talk smartphone app.